We have all week long been on a journey, truth upon truth, building on the whole life of faith. And it's been interesting to see how the Lord has led in this meeting. I always am fascinated how the Lord leads from meeting to meeting. I did not necessarily plan to come in and preach a series on the life of faith, but that's really how this week has turned out. And so the Lord is leading tonight to cap it off with, to me, an amazing passage. And perhaps as you've been here this week and we've looked at various aspects of faith, the example of Jesus, the great provision of Christ in you, the possessing your possessions and so on, and maybe your heart has been stirred by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who stirs. And perhaps the words of our text are really what's on your heart. Maybe you're here tonight and it's your first time in this meeting. And again, I don't know the need of your heart, but you know God does. And we're told over in 1 John that faith is the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so you might think, yeah, but I don't know how to do this faith thing. Okay, let's look at this. Luke 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Ah, friend, is that your heart cry tonight? Ah, when you read the examples of faith in the Scripture and you hear the examples of faith from history and so on, and you realize that, wow, there's tremendous possibilities, possessions that can be possessed by the simple reality of faith, which is not a work, but dependence upon the worker. When there's actually a possibility to have sin dealt with, your conscience cleansed and cleared, for the Spirit of God to impart the life of Jesus to you and to free you for victory and effective ministry to others, and you're thinking, oh, yes, I see, I know it's possible, but oh, is it possible for me? And so your heart may cry out tonight, Lord, increase my faith. Jesus answered there in verse 6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, just that little tiny seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Wow. The amazing possibilities through the life of faith. I want to speak tonight on the subject of the increase of faith. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for this pastor and this people, and Lord, this key time in the life of this church. Lord Jesus, I pray that this would be a time when you're honored. Lord, we thank you for these days together and the privilege, Lord, that it's been to come and join these people at this juncture in their journey. Now, blessed Holy Spirit, would you once again be our teacher tonight? And Lord, I'm sure that everyone here who has any heart for you at all has that yearning, regardless of where they are on their journey. They have that yearning. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. And Lord, we thank you that you desire to answer that very prayer. And so I pray that you'd open our eyes to truth that makes a difference, truth that sets free. Lord, that person that came in here tonight bound, may they walk out of here tonight freed. Lord, that person that came in tonight deceived, may they walk out tonight, Lord, embracing truth that sets free. Oh, Lord, use the truth tonight to make a difference. And Lord, I pray that weeks and months from now, you use the truth in a way that has that ongoing impact. And Lord, I pray that you'll build on all that's gone before. And you'll use these days, Lord, to prepare for what is to come. And so, Lord, we just look to you for all of this. Now, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus. Would you protect us from the attack of the evil one who so seeks to hinder faith? And so, Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you at the throne, the victory you've already won, the mighty, it is finished. Lord, would you manifest that? In your name, we exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight and trust you that that not be allowed. So breathe on us once again. And bless again in the children's hour. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My father grew up in Miami, Florida, the early part of the last century. His church was one of the big churches in Miami. But it was at that time in American Christian culture when preachers that were embracing a liberal way of thinking were making their way into the pulpits of our land. But they were doing it on the sly. They were not out in the open. They would not come out and say that they didn't believe that Jesus really was God. They wouldn't come out and say that the Bible, that they didn't believe that the Bible was authority. They wouldn't come out and say that they didn't really believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. And the church that my father attended as a child and as a teenager was pastored by a classic liberal. But all of this pious language to veil what he really was. And over time, in due time, God opened my father's mother, my grandmother's eyes, and she saw what was going on, and they got out of that church. But that was the church he was in as a young person and as a teenager. And consequently, he was not blessed by the preaching. The preacher wasn't even born again. He wasn't even saved. Didn't even believe in the new birth. My father said, you know, church was a bore to him. Well, no wonder. The Holy Spirit can't work through that channel. My dad said he did get blessed by the old songs that they sang out of the old hymnal. Songs like Living for Jesus, A Life That Is True. And that kind of song would speak to his heart and so on. And he said one day he was sitting there and the thought occurred to him, you know, if I'm this bored down here, I wonder what it's like to be that poor guy up there. And the thought crossed in mind, what if God were to call me to preach? And it was just a terrifying thought. That was terrifying not only because church was boring to him because of the setting he was in. My father also stuttered back in those days. As a child and as a teenager, he stuttered. According to my Uncle Bob, he said, John, you know, in school, he said, when your dad had to get up in front of the class, you know, to give a speech or whatever, he said it was so embarrassing. He couldn't get the words out, and he just stuttered severely. And so this thought that God might call him to preach was just a terrifying thought. But over time, the Holy Spirit kept coming back. You know, he's the convincer. And he kept coming back, and bearing witness with my father's spirit as a teenager that God was calling him to preach. Well, finally, he talked to his mother, my grandmother. I told you the story about her on Sunday morning, about there on the river, and that heart cry and that miraculous deliverance. And, well, she wasn't surprised at all, because when he was born, she had given him to God and asked God to call him to preach, and she knew God would. She hadn't told him that, but she was that kind of relationship with the Lord. She knew this was going to happen, so she knew this was the Lord. She knew he was called to preach. She knew that God was going to undertake, but she knew that humanly this seemed impossible. And so to help his weak faith at that time in his journey, especially with the physical handicap, she says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. She says, I believe God's in this, but to help you, she said, this is wintertime, and there's a lot of Bible conferences here in South Florida, and there were in those days, and she said, we're going to pick three different conferences, and we'll just catch a night here and catch a night there, and they were, you know, various parts of South Florida. She said, we'll drive, and she says, I'm going to pray that God will change the preacher's sermon on the night we go, and that he'll preach on Jonah all three times as a confirmation that God has called you to preach. Now, she did that for his sake because of just the human difficulty. You don't have to do that. There's a sense the Holy Spirit had already told him. And if there is a place for a fleece, it's only to confirm what God's already told you. It's really a sign of weaker faith. But nonetheless, for his sake and where he was in his journey, she thought this would be a help. So that's how she prayed. Well, when she told my father that, he thought, ah, this is great. I'm off the hook. This will never happen. I don't have to worry about this preach thing. Well, they went to the first Bible conference, and there were preachers like Peter Wolf and various ones, and he got up, and he said, you know, I was going to preach another message tonight, but I feel strangely moved of the Holy Spirit to change my message. Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah? Well, my father said, he thought, well, you know, preachers do occasionally preach on Jonah. It's in the Bible. You know, there's no way it's going to happen two more times. Well, next week or two, when they went to the next one, I don't know when it was, but the next one they went to, sure enough, the preacher got up and said, you know, I was going to preach a certain text tonight, but I just can't preach it. I feel strangely led of God to preach on Jonah. Jonah, would you take your Bibles and turn to Jonah? And my father said he knew he was had. And, of course, the third one was on Jonah 2. And the Lord confirmed this in his heart. So he told his liberal, unsaved pastor that God had called him to preach. Well, that guy didn't really know how to respond. He patted my dad on the hand and said, you know, there's a lot of other things you could do, son. So no encouragement there. And in faith, my father entered a big preaching contest in South Florida. This is before there were independent Baptist churches, so this would have all been Southern Baptist, and they got a lot of those down there. And so this was a big, big contest, South Florida. I mean, this is tons of churches, a lot of preacher boys. And Dad entered that, and his dad, my grandfather, said, oh, this is terrible. You're going to ruin the family name. You can't speak. You stutter. This is crazy. And so no help from him. He was a mediocre believer. But my grandmother, she was the stalwart with God. She said, no, God has called him to preach. He'll do just fine. Well, he entered that contest. And do you know God loosed his tongue? And he didn't stutter. He preached. He came in second place. And all the years that I knew my father, I never heard him stutter. Now, friends, when I hear a story like that, I get stirred. You know, whether it's my grandmother or somebody else, Lord, increase my faith. Now, in this case, I knew my grandmother. She was very down to earth. She was very practical. She wasn't pious and all that. No, she was, you know, really spirit-filled people are in the heavenlies and the spiritual realm, and they're down to earth in the earthly realm. I think we talked about that early this week, and so on. And when you meet these kinds of people, you realize that the reason God blessed them was not because they were great people, but because they had learned the simple secret of trusting in a great God. And so when I hear those stories, I'm stirred. Lord, increase my faith. This is our text tonight. Lord, increase our faith. Friend, in your heart right now, would you just say, Lord, increase my faith. Now, the word increase literally means add to. It's used in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Same word, increased unto you. It's used in Acts 2:41. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, the ones that had trusted Christ. But what does it mean to add to your faith? What does it mean to increase your faith? You don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15, the scripture says, your faith is increased. There it uses a different word for increase. There it means grow. So your faith is grown. That word is used in Matthew 6:28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. It's used in Luke 1:10, the child grew. Acts 6:7, the word of God increased. John 3:30, he must increase. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. But how does faith grow? In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul rejoiced, quote, because your faith groweth exceedingly. And there's that word, increase, grow, but this time connected to the word exceedingly. That's the only time you have this combination of greatly increase, and it's talking about faith. Fascinating. But what does it mean to have a faith that greatly grows or increases? What does this mean? Now tonight, let's look at the Word of God, because this is a marvelous possibility to actually have faith that grows. We're going to see that the Scripture indicates the possibility of a growing faith. It indicates the possibility of a faith that actually increases. And therefore, let's join in this heart cry, Lord, increase our faith. Now, what is the nature of the increase? Because that'll begin to show us how our faith can increase. Now, the question tonight is, what is the nature of the increase? The question is not, in a certain sense, how do you increase it? You do that by looking unto Jesus, because when you look unto Jesus, he's the author and finisher of our faith, okay? Ah, so the way you get faith, we saw it earlier this week. I think Pastor Sawyer pointed it out beautifully at the end of one of the messages from Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus is the word. So there's that oneness between the incarnate word and the inscribed word. And as we look at him, as we look at the words, and the spirit opens our eyes to the living word, that's what authors faith. But what's the nature of the increase so that we can have an increasing faith? Let's combine the two thoughts. What's fascinating, in the Word of God, we have the phrase great faith three times. Two words for great, but three times translated great faith. Then there's the little phrase little faith. That occurs five times. So we have eight contexts that can help us in this study. So tonight, let's dive into what we might call a topical exposition, because we've got to dive into what these passages are saying and get our answers here. Now, it's interesting, in the phrase little faith, when you begin to dive into that word little, you discover that it has three possible nuances. It can be little in the sense of quantity, it can be little in the sense of degree, or it can be little in the sense of duration. And we're going to find that as we look at the eight contexts, whether great faith or little faith, some of them deal with number of times, quantity in that sense, not quantity of size, but number of occurrences. Some of them deal with degree, greater degree, lesser degree. Some of them deal with duration, short term, long term. These then are the three ways in which faith may be increased. So let's look at them. First of all, the number of occurrences. There can be an increase in the number of occurrences for which faith is exercised. Now, it's not the faith itself that becomes quantitative. Faith is faith. So that part is not what grows. Fascinating, because that's usually the misconception we have. But the first way it can increase is the number of times you use faith. The number of occurrences for which faith is exercised. We see this in Matthew chapter 6. There Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking in chapter 6 about daily needs. He's talking about the need of food. Well, that's a daily need. Or at least we think it is. He's talking about clothing. Okay, that's a regular, reoccurring need. And he's saying, don't worry about those things. Don't get all bent out of shape about those things. He said, consider the lilies of the field. We mentioned that verse a moment ago. And how Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these little lilies that God puts there to clothe the field. And then Jesus said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Now, his whole point is, you got daily needs, but you can trust daily. So the point is, there can be an increase of faith in how many times you exercise faith on a given issue. We see this as well in Matthew 16, a second of these eight passages. This is the time when the disciples with Jesus got in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he began to warn them of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they said, oh, it's because we didn't bring bread. And he immediately says, oh, don't you remember that when we needed to feed the 5,000, we fed them, we broke the bread, and how many baskets were left over? And of course they answered, and then how about the 4,000, and how many baskets left over? And they answered, and he said, don't you see that I'm not talking about physical bread? That's easy to deal with. I'm warning you about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, they finally caught the point. But the secondary lesson is, look, you saw me break bread and feed 5,000. You saw me break bread and feed 4,000. It's just a handful of us in the boat. Bread's not the problem here. Now, friends, the point of that is, if you've seen God deliver you before, you can see him deliver you again. Now, friends, that's a wonderful truth, because Satan tries to come in once you've seen a great victory and say, oh, you can never see that again. What a lie. You just saw God do it. You trusted God, and he moved. I remember when I was in graduate school, the professor was talking about a particular student that was fearful that he was going to have to go home at the semester break because of finances. And so they prayed together, and then he got a classic deliverance where somebody donated money to his account, and there was enough money for him to go back and finish the semester, whatever the issue was. And so the next time the professor and the student met, he said, well, this semester's taken care of, but I'm sure I'll have to go home after that one because I won't have any more money. And the professor said, I wanted to punch him. In the spirit, of course. But he said, the guy just saw God deliver him, and now he's already doubting about the next time. But haven't we done the same? So we deserve the punch. The point is, folks, look, when you've seen God work, you've trusted him, he's delivered, you can trust him again. Think about getting right with God. You know what happens? We get saved, man, hallelujah, and depending on how old you are when you get saved, but there may be some years that go by, some months that go by, sometimes years where things are building up. You don't really know how to keep a right relationship with God, and then God begins to open your eyes to the simplicity that when you get honest with God about your sin, walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, saying what God says about your sin without any excuses, 1 John 1:9, then he is faithful and just to forgive us, to release us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friends, you cannot be made any more clean, as Hessian puts it, than the blood of Jesus makes you when you call sin, sin. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when you realize, wait a second, I don't have to walk around with this guilt and this defeat and this being pummeled by the enemy. I can come clean with God. And when you do, and you call sin what God calls it, that blood of Jesus cleans you all up. And you can take that clean heart by faith, and you're free. But you know, that doesn't mean we become sinlessly perfect. It means we got right with God. And the truth that we've been dealing with this week is how to stay right with God, but sometimes we don't. And we stumble, and down we go. And it's the devil's lie to say, look, you got right with God once, but now you can't do it again. I mean, he'll just do it once. Well, now, wait a second. He cleansed you the first time, he'll cleanse you the second time. The blood of Jesus cleanses, and it's God's valuation of the blood that counts. Friends, you may be here tonight, and the truth is, you've got a weight of disobedience to God on your shoulders. But I'm going to tell you, the God who saves when people come to Jesus in faith to save them is the God who cleanses when a child of God comes to his heavenly Father, and though he's broken that fellowship, if he gets honest, that blood cleans you up and restores the fellowship. And friends, he's done it before. He'll do it again. You do not have to walk out of here tonight under that bondage. You can walk out of here liberated and free. You see, whatever the issue is, maybe it's Galatians 2:20, taking Christ living in you, and you experience his patience. Taking Christ living in you, you experience his purity. In fact, remember the possessing your possessions message, those of you that were here? We talked about taking that provision of Christ in you, taking the provision of you in Christ. How many of you have applied this week and seen God work? Just raise your hand. You've had situations, you had opportunities, you applied it, you saw God work. Hallelujah. You know what? You can do that over and over again. That's the point of this. There can be an increase in the number of times. And so may it not be said of us, as it was said in Matthew 6 and Matthew 16, O ye of little faith. Remember Jesus said, don't you remember? Don't you remember what I've done for you? I can do it again! Man, hallelujah. So there's the first example here of the nature of the increase is the number of occurrences. But secondly, the degree of difficulty. there can be an increase in the degree of difficulty for which faith is exercised. Now, you can't believe harder. Faith is faith. But you know there are some things that are harder to believe? Ah, that's what we're talking about. New territory. Unchartered. And it's like we're stepping out on the ice to see if it's going to hold. Is God going to deliver me here or not? I've never trusted him about this before. Okay, so it's a new issue to us. And for us, the degree of difficulty may be greater. Now, it's only humanly speaking because nothing's hard for God. But we're humans. And so there are some things that to us, oh, wow, this one seems monumental. This one seems like there's no way. Fact is, with God, all things are possible. So let's look at two examples here. The first one is the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. What an amazing story. This man comes to Jesus. And I remember he's a centurion. He's not a Jew. And he says, my servant is at home sick of the palsy. And, would you heal him? And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. You know what? He had a promise. I will come and heal him. He had the promise of Christ's personal presence to heal. Wow. That's glorious in and of itself. But this man said, remember, he's a Roman. He's a Gentile. He said to Jesus, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But I'm a man who understands authority. So would you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus responded to that statement, I have not found such great faith. No, not in Israel. So great in what sense? Great in the sense of the degree of difficulty for which this man was willing to trust God. I mean, it was wonderful to have the promise of Christ's personal presence to come right into his house and heal that servant. But he had faith greater than that in the sense that he said, look, I'm not worthy to come under my roof. So right here, you just speak the word because you have all authority. Speak the word right from here, from a distance, and he'll be healed. See, he had greater faith, greater in the sense of the degree of difficulty for what he was willing to trust God for. You see, great faith is great because the aim is great. Because faith is faith. We keep saying that. Dependence is dependence. But when the object desired is great, there is a sense then when faith is exercised, it's great faith. Isn't that neat? Degree of difficulty. How about later on in Matthew 8? We have another one when the storm whipped up there on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us there was a great tempest. And they can really whip up there on that sea. It's quite an amazing dynamic. And Jesus, you remember, was sleeping in the boat. And they woke him up and they said, Lord, save us. We are perishing. And Jesus, awaking, said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, what's fascinating to me is in the parallel account in Mark, he said, how is it that ye have no faith? So he goes even beyond little faith. And then in Luke, he says, where is your faith? Well, it's not a contradiction at all. They had little faith in the sense that they woke up Jesus. But they said, we're going down. In other words, here's Jesus. They wake him up. You know, go down with us. Lord, save us. They did say, Lord, save us. And yet they said, we're going down. Even though this was the Lord they just woke up and prayed to. So there was some faith, obviously, in that. We could put it this way. They had faith for little issues, but this one was too big. That's why the other accounts say Why is it that you have no faith? Because when it came to the big issue, they did not have faith for that. And that's why Jesus said, where is your faith? But in mercy, I love the Lord's mercy, Jesus blessed their little faith in order to grow it. He does the same for us. And this great tempest was turned into a great calm through little faith. To grow their faith. Because at the end of the story, they said, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. You know what happened? Their view of Jesus, the object of faith, was enlarged. And thus their faith was increased. Because now they saw they could trust him for some big things, too. And so it was a tremendous lesson. You know, friends, it's fair for us to ask God to enlarge our view of Jesus. You know, when things just are all pressing in on us and things like, oh, there's no way. And humanly, it looks impossible. Friends, that's when we need to get our eyes back on Jesus and perhaps even need the Spirit of God to enlarge our view of Jesus. Because we may be going to God, God, look at this mess. We're going down. It's no different than what they said. Where we wake God up, as it were. I know it's a little different because Jesus is humanity sleeping, but you understand. And so, but we're saying, God, this is too big of a mess for you to straighten out. Now, wait a second. When that's what we're thinking, we need an enlarged view of God. Because nothing's hard for God. There's nothing too hard for thee, Jeremiah the prophet said. Nothing. And so, let's ask God to enlarge our view of who he is. My sister Joy is 6 years older than I. She's now with the Lord. It's quite a story. Eight years before the Lord took her home, she came down with cancer. And, of course, cancers are various sorts and types, and some of them are great difficulties, and other times things aren't so bad. But in her case, it was a serious matter. And When they first found out about the cancer, my brother-in-law, Gary Hirth, said he was in absolute despair. No faith. He said, it was just despairing. He said, you go to bed with it, you wake up with it, you know, you're just despairing. But over the next number of months and years, because this was an 8-year-plus journey before the Lord took her home, God began to increase my brother-in-law's faith. And the cancer would spread here, it would spread there, goes to the liver, goes to the bone. I mean, big stuff was happening, and yet there would be this crisis, and then there would be deliverance. God was nurturing faith. In fact, at one point, 4 years into the journey of that trial, my sister had that situation where her pleural cavity was filling up with fluid and the doctors would have to pump the fluid. And we didn't really realize it how serious it was. But one of the medical guys in our church said, you know, somebody's dying when that happens. That's what's happening. And so at any rate, there was a prayer meeting. God led. And according to Matthew 16, with the simple laying on of hands, prayer was made for my sister Joy about that crisis. And she never had to be pumped again. That part was cleared. Now, not all the cancer was, but that part was cleared. This is what God was doing, bringing my brother-in-law along from despair to little faith, and then his faith increasing when it comes to degree of difficulty of what he was willing to trust God for. And there were some other miracles along the way, just really stunning. But the most stunning one was 7 years into the journey. They went to the doctor, they were checking something, and they discovered she had a brain tumor. Now it had gone to the brain. Well, that's big. That's big stuff. And so they did the stereotactic radiation, and they came back in 3 weeks later to check on that tumor to see how the radiation had done, and lo and behold, there's three more tumors. So in 3 weeks' time, three more brain tumors have appeared. Now, friends, that means you're going down fast because of just the quickness of it all. It's the brain and so forth and so on. Well, this is 7 years in the journey. My brother-in-law was just seeking the Lord one day in that passage where Jesus said, what's easier, to say, rise, take up thy bed and walk, or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. In other words, it's all easy to God. Now look, if he can forgive sins, have you trusted him for that? Then you've trusted him for something big. I mean, like, big. Okay, well, what's easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise, take up thy bed and walk? Now, I don't know which one seems harder to you, but the point of the passage is they're both easy to God. And the Spirit of God just spoke to my brother-in-law's heart, you can trust me for these brain tumors. Now, that's different than wishful thinking and our strong desire because of we're related and whatever, whatever. This is when the Spirit bears witness and you just down deep know. Now, my brother-in-law is not impulsive. He's quiet. He's not at all one to come and just make a big public display of anything at all. And yet, so powerful was the Spirit speaking to him that he got up in church on a Wednesday night before they went to the doctor on Thursday to check on the status of the tumors and said, they're going to be gone. God is going to heal her. It's not how he worded it. He said, God is going to heal her of the tumors. That's what he said. That's big. Can you imagine? Actually saying that before you've gone to check on it and so forth and so on. I mean, you know, you got to have the secret of the Lord or you're not going to, you know, this isn't going to, that's not going to come out right. Well, they went in the next day. Two of them could not be found. The other one was there, but it had not grown. And each time they went in, it got smaller and smaller and smaller until the doctor stopped talking about it. Now, friends, that is stunning. Now, God, in his providential wisdom, saw fit 1 year later to take my sister home. And God does not make mistakes. But I'm going to tell you, God grew the faith of my brother-in-law from total despair to trusting God to take away brain tumors. That's an increase in the degree of difficulty. I think of James A. Stewart and his ministry there in Eastern Europe. And one time they had a great financial need and they needed this amount of money. And he was praying and he was wrestling with the Lord. And he called his wife in. Her name is Ruth. He said, Ruth, come in here. I have faith for this amount, but we need this amount. But I don't have faith for that amount. You got to pray with me. And you know, on their knees, God grew their faith to this amount and they got it. Lord, increase our faith. Maybe you have been affected by the economic downturn. Maybe you need a job or a different job. And maybe humanly it all just seems so impossible. But you know, God's bigger than all that. And he can provide a job or he can provide other ways. The point is, he can meet those needs. Maybe you're here tonight and the fact is you're not right with God and you know it. And you think this get right with God thing is impossible. I'm going to tell you something. It's very possible. You just come to God and say, God, you already know that apart from you, I'm this, 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 and this. And there's no excuses. And I'm going to tell you, the blood of Jesus will wash you, clean you, cleanse you, free you. And you can walk out of here tonight right with God. You know, maybe you have an unsaved loved one. And they don't seem to care and they don't seem to get it. And they're now getting older and you're thinking, it just seems so impossible. Well, friends, it's possible with God. And that whole context of the camel going through the eye of the needle is, you know, with God, all things are possible. Maybe you have some wayward loved ones and you're burdened about them. But the fact is, God's big enough. And so an increase of faith and the number of occurrences and secondly, the degree of difficulty and finally, the duration of time. There can be an increase in the duration of time for which faith is exercised on a given issue. In other words, when we think of increasing faith, if we're thinking somehow we got to increase the size of our faith, we're thinking wrong. If we're thinking somehow we got to muster up more size of faith, then who are you depending on? Yourself, which is not faith at all. Okay, so that's a wrong idea. But the fact is, there can be an increase in the length of time, duration, term, for which faith is exercised on a given issue. There can be short-term faith, little faith, long-term faith, great faith, in this sense. I was trying to unfold this truth one time in an audience. It was actually a classroom setting, and I was given the physical analogy of, you know, sitting on a chair, depending on a chair, and I asked, you know, how long, that's not how I worded it. I said, how could you increase your dependence on that chair? And one guy yelled out, gain weight. He missed the point. But really the only increase would be how long you sit there. That's what we're talking about. There are some matters of faith where God allows there to be time and tests so that faith can be increased in this sense. You remember the story of Peter in Matthew 14, where the disciples were on the water at night, in the storm, and the Lord Jesus comes and he's walking on the water. And at first they're scared, and then they realize this is Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Would you pray that? And Jesus said, come. He had the rhema. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the rhema. He had that word of Jesus. And he stepped out of the boat. Some of us were on a boat this morning in Jamaica Bay. But it never even crossed my mind to step out of that boat. Now I want to ask you a question. When Peter stepped out of that boat and started walking on water, was that great faith or little faith? Now, let me ask you again, folks. He walked on water. Was that great faith or little faith? That was great faith. This is incredible. I mean, I've never come to that point of stepping out of a boat and actually walking on water through faith in Jesus. Huge faith. But then we read that he saw what the wind was doing to the waves and everything was whipping up, and that meant his eyes were not looking at Jesus anymore. And when that happened, he wasn't looking at the object of faith. God focus was no longer there. You can't have God dependence without God focus. That's where we started this meeting. And so it says, and beginning to sink. Isn't that a great phrase? He never sank. He just was beginning to sink. You ever been there? Well, I've been there too when I sank. But the point is, sometimes when you begin to go down, you can go right back to Jesus. And that's what he did. As he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out and took him by the hand and delivered him. And they got back in the boat. And he said, O ye of little faith. Well, now, wait a second. I thought we all just agreed this was great faith. Well, it depends on what aspect of faith you're talking about. Degree of difficulty, it was great. It was monumental. It was huge. I mean, the guy's walking on water. Length of time, it was short. And that's why Jesus said, O ye little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you let your dependence stop? Let Jesus speak it to you. Because he wants to nurture faith, to look back at him and keep looking at him. You see, there can be an increase in the term. We see it with the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. You remember she came and her daughter was afflicted by a demon. And she comes to Jesus where he's at, eating with his disciples. And she begins to beg and plead, Jesus ignored her. And the disciples are kind of irritated and annoyed by this lady who just won't let up. And, you know, they said, Lord, send her away. Wow. Have you ever done that? I fear that I've done that. You know, Lord, this person's bugging the daylights out of me. Send them away. But she kept crying out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And then he makes that statement that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she doesn't let up. And she says, Lord, would you have mercy? And she worshiped him. And Jesus said that it was not meet, it was not fitting to give the food for the children to the dogs. She's a Gentile. Well, that was, you know, kind of like a social rebuff. But the Lord was doing something. There was purpose behind it. Because she said, ah, yes. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus could not take it any longer. And he cries out, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Great in what sense? Term. I mean, you talk about test of faith. First, she's ignored. And then she's told, I'm sent over here, not over here. And, you know, the social rebuff. And she just kept at it. She kept going to Jesus. She had long-termed faith. She had great faith in that sense. That's what the mustard seed passages are talking about. We have one of them right here in verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had. That's a verb tense that means if you were having. See, term, duration. If you were having faith as a grain of mustard seed. Well, you could say to this sycamore tree, remove hence to yonder place. Be planted in the sea, it says here. And it should obey you. Well, I got to thinking about that some years ago. Mustard seed, that's one of the smallest of seeds. And you can move a tree. And that's when it hit me. The issue's not the size of your faith. Because faith is faith. And so even mustard seed faith, if there's faith, there's faith, can move a tree. Ah, the other one is in Matthew 17, when Jesus was with the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come back down, the other disciples were down there, and somebody had brought their demon-possessed son, and they could not cast the demon out. And so Jesus came and he cast the demon out. And so afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we? He said, because of your little faith. And then he says, but if you have faith, there's your present tense. If you're having, see, term, duration, faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Term. You see, if mustard seed faith can move a tree or a mountain, the issue is not the size of your faith. But sometimes the issue is, will we keep depending? You know the very nature of faith, where you depend on God opposite of what you see and feel? The very nature of faith often demands a test. Because if there's never any test, then it's really not faith. Because if there's no test, it's sight. If it's sight, it's not faith. And so what happens is we have these difficulties and the Spirit of God stirs us with the words of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and we can stand on that word. God, I'm going to trust you. And then everything goes opposite. And if we're not careful, we fall apart. But you know what we ought to do? James tells us, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, literally various trials, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith produces patience. And that's from a compound word that literally means enduring, abiding. And abiding is one of the picturesque terms for faith. Enduring faith, enduring dependence, patience in that sense. Ah, the test of faith produces enduring faith. You know what? That glorifies God. I think it glorifies God when we go to God and he begins to author faith in our heart. I think it glorifies God when at the end of the story he brings it all to pass. But what brings the most glory? How about that time in the middle when you've chosen to trust God and everything goes opposite? And you keep trusting God. And God can say, there's my servant. He's still trusting me. That brings glory to God. And friends, we should not get shocked when there are tests. In fact, we're supposed to rejoice. Now, if you're really not convinced you could trust God for it and you find yourself striving, then you probably it was wishful thinking and not real faith. But when you have had that word from God and you know you can trust him, hey, when the trials come up, you can rejoice. You really can. Now, we've got to remind ourselves of this. In fact, we need the Holy Spirit to remind us because it's easy to just fall apart. I wonder what blessings we miss out on because we get off the road of faith. I mean, we were on it. God was working. It's going to happen. And then down we go because here's this mountain. But you know, God can move the mountain. And so God wants us to keep trusting. Term, long-term faith. I remember, oh, wow, I guess this would have been 8 years ago. The Lord began to burden me to perhaps consider the possibility of getting a house. And we've been on the road for 23-plus years. And we live in a fifth-wheel trailer much of the time, most of the time. And before John Jr. came along, I didn't really hardly think about a house because you hardly need one, you're not there. But when he came along, then at Christmas time, you don't have a place to kind of hang your hat and do things, and you're kind of in the way for everybody else. It's one thing for Mary Lynn and I to come in on somebody else, but now to bring three. And God began to burden me. I won't go into all the details. So I began to pray about it. And I didn't know for sure if it was from the Lord or not. And this was about 2006. And one day, about 6 months later, I was over in Ireland, and I was just having my devotions. I was in the book of Proverbs, and that proverb that says, "The desire of the righteous shall be granted." I'm just reading that. I'm not even thinking about the house. I had been praying it over these last 6 months, but that morning, I wasn't thinking about it at all. "But the desire of the righteous shall be granted," and the Spirit of God says, "You got the house." And I knew it. You know, when the Spirit speaks to your spirit, you know. It's not a feeling that can be counterfeited on the soul level. It's that knowing down deep on the spirit level. Well, at any rate, I was rejoicing because I the Lord spoke. And I tell you, any time the Lord speaks, it's wonderful. As he gives life to his word or as he guides in these kinds of ways. Well, at any rate, the next day, I was reading. I got the next chapter or two later. And it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. So that word desire is in both of those verses, and the Spirit of God said, that's going to happen too. Now, you already know that could happen from James 1, but now the Spirit of God's telling me there's going to be some delays. I'm thinking, okay, delays. I'm thinking 6 months, you know. But, you know, some delays. And then the next day, when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Anyway, I may mix up some of the phrases, but nonetheless, God was speaking to me. So, we began to look. Well, at that point, the market hadn't gone down yet. In Ann Arbor, Michigan, we base out of Ann Arbor, you know, because the University of Michigan, it's kind of hoity-toity. The prices are up, and not like New York City, but for Michigan, they're up, and so forth and so on. And I'm thinking, man, nothing's in my price range. I mean, I was having to look at drug houses trying to find some house that I could buy. And at any rate, you know, nothing's working out, and so delay. And so the Lord reminded me, okay, it's going to be delayed. So I'm only home for a few weeks at a time. You know, Christmas time, you get a couple weeks, and then the summertime, you may be home for a few weeks here, a few weeks there. And so it's gone. Oh, wow. So next year, and for the next several years, every time I was home, boy, we diligently searched, and nothing would pan out. Just wasn't working out. But the economy started going like this. Remember that? Yeah, we all do. And so my realtor, he's a member of the church there, he said, "Look, John, don't buy yet. Don't buy. Nope, nope, not yet." He said, "It's going down." He said, "You don't want to buy and have it go down further." And so he's telling me, well, I kept thinking, you know, okay, a few more months. And, well, you know, years are going by, you know. And I remember about two years into it, the Lord burdened me to just start thanking him for it. You remember when he bears witness and thus gives, you can take and say thank you? I didn't fully understand all those details then, but it was happening because I got no light unless I would thank him that he's going to give us a house. If I go back to praying for it, it would get dark, and then if I go back to praising, it would get light. I said, okay. And so every summer we try, every winter we try, and the market's coming down, the houses are getting a little bit better, and so forth, and not so rickety and all that. But finally, you were about 4 years into it, almost 4 years, maybe 3.5 years, and the realtor said, "John, I think we're there. It's bottomed out. I think it's time to go for it." So, man, we were praying, we were looking, and there was one house that we thought was it, man. And it had this and this and that and the other one. Wow, man, this is going to be great. And so we put in our bid. Two other people bid, and they were also close. They said, "We're going to have one more bid where everybody puts in, and it's kind of like an auction. Whoever bids the highest gets it." And so we prayed, gave our number, and lost. And it wasn't funny. And, you know, because I spent the whole summer on that cotton picking house, and now it's gone, and oh, wow, and I got to be gone, not be back till Christmas, and oh. Well, in October, I had a meeting canceled. I was out in the East, and I began to ask the Lord, would you provide another meeting? I don't ask people for that. I asked the Lord for it, and but the Lord said, no, you need to go back to Ann Arbor. I just began to sense that. You know, Holy Spirit's the convincer. And I thought, okay. And the Lord worked it out. I went back to Ann Arbor. Marilyn did her homework, found all the stuff on the internet, you know. And when I got home, I mean, within the first day, most of what she had found on the internet had already sold. It was one of those moments where the thing had just risen. And one of those moments like that. And so we got like to Wednesday and nothing, it just wasn't happening. And we got to get going. We got to get back to the East and pick up the meetings again. And I thought, oh, man. And I was really greatly tempted to be very discouraged. And discouragement, of course, is a sin because it's not trusting God. But that night, my brother-in-law asked me to preach. Well, I've preached every sermon I've got 5 times in my home church, and so I thought, man, what am I going to do? And I had a new one that I'd never preached there. That's it. You know what's called? Faith that does not lose heart. Well, that message was for me. And afterwards, my wife came to me and said, John, I remember that one house over here? And at any rate, the next day we made an offer on a house. And it was accepted. Actually, we offered what they were asking for. It was a foreclosure. But it's a beautiful house out in the country, and so forth and so on. The pictures for the house didn't look good. I think it's what kept other people away. But when you got there, think, wow, look at this. And it was rebuilt in 2005, and so it was almost like new, and so forth and so on. And then it was a roller coaster with all the financing with Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and all that stuff. By the time I got on the scene, you know, they were all scared of everybody, and we evangelists, they're really scared of. but it all worked out, and so we bought the house in December of 2009. Now, the issue's not the house. The issue's the faith journey. You know, God wants us to come along. You know, every preacher can get up and tell stories when they trusted God, but what we don't tell you is all the times when we didn't. But you know, God wants us all to trust Him. And He wants to nurture us and bring us along and trust Him over and over and over again for issues we've seen Him work before on to see Him again, and then to trust Him for greater issues, issues that are a greater degree of difficulty, and then to trust Him longer. And even though they're a test of faith, to be able to say, yes, God's still working. You see, without faith, it's not possible to please God, but with faith, it is possible. Why? Faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, and when you do that, He works, and that means He's glorified. You know, God answered the prayer of these apostles. In due time, He increased their faith. And these guys, by the power of the Holy Spirit, turned their world upside down for Jesus. We read about it in the book of Acts. May we do the same.